Not Samuel. I'm sorry. My brain is just going crazy. That's right. You're looking around and I'm calling on you. Okay. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we want to read a portion from that chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 7 and read through verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let us stand together as we read this portion of God's word together. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And then back to the book of Proverbs in the 27th chapter. 27th chapter of Proverbs. And we'll read just the second verse. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Please remain standing for a word of prayer together. Great God, our Father, we bow before you and ask that you would give us understanding of your holy word, that you would grant us sensitivity, that our hearts would not be hard as the hard ground or rocky or stony or thorny, but plowed up by your Holy Spirit to receive the word of truth and to bring forth fruit. Grant then, Father, that you would give us that grace, that we might have seeing eyes and hearing ears, and that we might know that we have been in your presence this evening. Guard our hearts and minds. Give us attentiveness as the day draws to a close. We pray that we would not focus upon the week which lies ahead just now, but might give ourselves wholly to hearing your word, to understanding it, to hiding it in our hearts, O Lord, that it might bring forth fruit in preserving us from sin and unrighteousness and enabling us to walk in the way of truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Frequently here on the news, if you are interested in sporting events, the various rivalries there are, and between different schools, of course, whether it be on the high school level or the or maybe even the college level, particularly with interstate games, for instance, Tennessee Vanderbilt or Auburn and Alabama and UCLA, USC. You always hear, even if those particular teams, when they are playing, are not in the running for any particular notice nationally, yet they always seem to play exceptionally well against each other because, as the commentators remark, this is for bragging rights for the state, or the city, as the case it may be. It's always for the bragging rights about those competitions. Well, I just want to point out to you that according to the Word of God, such conversations would be completely out of place in the realm of Christian thought and practice. We ought not to do anything for bragging rights. That is not what we are about. In fact, that is the very antithesis of what the Christian life is about. Last week, we looked at this matter of bragging or boasting about the future, about being presumptuous. And this second verse uses the same word about praising yourself. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own words. And we read in the book of 2 Corinthians, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I want you to consider this evening with me this verse as we just look at a couple of things. First of all, I want you to consider the pitfalls of praising yourself. Just a little bit farther on in this particular chapter, the 21st verse, we read these words, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accorded him. Now that verse has to do with the praise that is accorded us by another, given to us by another. But you see, even there, even when it's coming from someone else, it's a trial. It's a test. It is that which demonstrates your character or quality. And there are certain pitfalls of praising yourself. First of all, I want to point out to you that praising yourself is indicative of a sinful self-centeredness. A sinful self-centeredness. If you'll look back at the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs and verse 27, we see this verse, 25 and verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. You see, when we are concerned with having our reputation placed before others with our own lips, we are really guilty of that sinful self-centeredness which focuses on ourselves and is concerned with our reputation, with everything about us. And I'd point out to you that that is a pitfall for several reasons. It is a pitfall, first of all, because self-centeredness is a mark of a graceless heart. Now, what am I saying by this? Am I saying that anyone who's self-centered can't be a Christian? No, but the point is, as sinners, it is a sin which we need to guard against. And one of the chief characteristics of one who is yet in his sin and is a stranger and a foreigner to grace is this very self-centeredness where a person focuses upon himself and only upon himself. We see it in our children. Our children are born with that sinful self-centeredness. They demand that everything, the whole world, revolve upon them and around them. And it is the duty of parents to take away from them the false notion that everybody and everything in the world exists for them. Now, it takes some persuading. It takes some ignoring. It takes some more forceful persuasion to convince them that they are not the center of the world. But you know, that still hangs on to us. And again, I think that it is one of the great tragedies of the 20th century church that we have come to believe that even God exists for us in the way that we present the gospel and in the way that we treat the Word of God, as if everything focuses around us and everything is for us, when the Word of God teaches us just the opposite. God is not for us, though He is very gracious, but we are for God. And it is in the order of the first question and answer of the catechism that we must first glorify Him before we enjoy Him. But we as believers in the end of the 20th century think the only reason that God has for remaining in existence is for us to rub the little magic bottle and have him do our bidding. And you see, even in the matter of prayer, when we become convinced that we are at the center of the universe, we think that we must govern the universe by our prayers instead of prayer being a vehicle to submit ourselves to the will of God and to surrender to the will of God. And you see, that is the mark of a graceless heart. Children, if you think that everything belongs to you and that you need everything and that your parents are just mean and nasty if they don't just fulfill your slightest whim, then you need to learn that that is not the purpose of life. That your purpose is not to receive all things, but rather to give yourself as a servant to many. And when you are concerned about yourself and you are concerned to make yourself look good in the presence of all, when all you can talk about is yourself, that self-centeredness is a mark of a graceless heart. It is a sinful thing, and it ought not to be something which is to be cherished and to be cultivated. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. Secondly, self-centeredness is contrary to the Christian virtue of self-denial. What did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The very aspect of an individual praising himself to another is the very antithesis, the very opposite of that matter of self-denial. Putting ourselves forward is not the virtue of self-denial, but is that sinful aspect of self-centeredness. And by the way, usually when we are most inclined to fall into this particular vice, when we have to praise ourselves, it is probably because there is so little for others to praise. In other words, what we're trying to do is we are trying to create an event rather than to accomplish an event. It's kind of like a politician when he has to drag up his record for you. You've never heard of anything that he's done. Probably because he's not really done it. He's just manufacturing the things that he wants you to think about. And you see, that idea is totally different from the virtue of self-denial which Christ commends to us. It is that virtue of the John the Baptist who said, he must increase, I must decrease. And all the other men of God throughout history, those who have been used of God, for whom we have a great deal of praise and thanksgiving, they were not self-serving men. I was talking with Michael the other day about Whitfield, George Whitfield. And we were commenting about the view that he had for the judgment day and how he seemed to have that ever before him of living self-consciously in the day of judgment. And one of the fruits of that in his life was that he was a very humble man. And when he was assaulted by my ancestors, the Wesleys, and really very unkind things were said about him and lies were told about him and everything else, and his friends all gathered around him and said, George, you have to write a response. You have to stop these lies. And he said, no. He said, everything will come to light in the great day of judgment. I'm not going to spend time on that. You see, he was not a self-centered man. In fact, he continued to seek to cultivate his relationship with the Wesleys, and I think to some degree succeeded because of his gracious spirit. He was not self-centered, but he was self-denying in that aspect of his life. And a third aspect, being sinful self-centeredness, praising yourself being indicative of sinful self-centeredness, is that self-centeredness leads to being a man-pleaser instead of being a God-pleaser. And you see, again, that is indeed a mark of a graceless heart and is the antithesis of the virtue of self-denial, because what it leads us to, if we are concerned to be praised, if we are concerned with ourselves, then what happens is that we will seek to do that which is pleasing to men so that we can elicit their praise, and we will speak ourselves if we can't get others to speak. But that very idea that which leads us to speak of ourselves is also that which leads us to have others speak well of us, and it is an unbridled desire of praise. If we praise ourselves, it is because we have an unbridled desire for praise, which is not a proper thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and you can see this taught in several ways by our Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You notice that difference? Watch out. You're supposed to be righteous. You're supposed to practice righteous deeds. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, but watch out why you're doing them. Are you seeking to be a man pleaser? Are you doing it simply because it's right, whether anybody sees or not? Because if you're doing it to be seen by men, then you don't have any reward with your Father. Children, how do you do your work when your parents aren't around? How well and how diligent are you in performing the tasks assigned to you when you don't think your parents are going to check up on you? And those of you who are at work in the workforce, how well do you do your job when you don't think anybody's going to be checking on your work? Well, you see, if you're diligent all the time, you're doing it for the Lord. But if you're doing it simply to be noticed by men, then you don't have any reward with your Father. Verse 2, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then it talks about doing so in secretly. In verse 5, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And down in 16, and so it goes. Self-centeredness leads to being a man-pleaser instead of being a God-pleaser. So praising yourself is indicative of a sinful self-centeredness. Praising yourself also damages your reputation. The very thing that you seek to enhance, the very thing that you seek to do, you really accomplish the opposite of it. It accomplishes the very opposite of what is intended. Self-praise often damages your reputation directly. Have you ever been with somebody who all they could do was talk about themselves and all the great things that they've done? Have you ever spent an evening with someone like that? And, you know, the evening is a long evening. You know, you're trying to say, let's get out of here. And you see, that does not really accomplish anything. It accomplishes just the opposite. And that's exactly what people think. Here is someone who's just consumed with himself. And so it damages their reputation directly. But self-praise may also damage your reputation indirectly. Turn back to Proverbs 25 again, verses 6 and 7. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men, for it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Now, the way we damage our reputation indirectly is in a couple of ways. Praising yourself, if it is done discreetly and not in a boorish fashion, may raise the expectation of your hearers. And thereby, when you raise the expectations of your hearers and you cannot measure up to those expectations, then praising yourself provides the opportunity for your shame and your dishonor. I have very vivid memories of very embarrassing moments from my childhood. trying to impress classmates about what I was going to do on certain occasions, and not even beginning to come up to the very first step of what was expected of me. And I look back, and you know, there still, it just happened a couple of months ago, woke me up in the middle of the night saying, "Oh, you idiot. You know, oh, what an embarrassing thing to get into that. Here you are bragging on yourself, and you didn't deliver at all. What a stupid thing to do." Well, you see, my praising myself really damaged my reputation, because I raised the expectations of those about me, and when I didn't deliver, came to a crashing defeat. So praising yourself damages your reputation. Thirdly, praising yourself robs you of legitimate praise. We read Matthew chapter 6, those several verses, and you'll notice what our Lord says. When you do these things to be seen of men, when you have that unbridled desire for praise that leads to praising yourself, what happens is you have your reward in full. And if no one else will praise you, when you praise yourself, that is even less reward, but that is going to be your reward in full. Because when we praise ourselves, we become content with empty praise rather than useful activity. There are people who live in that world of make-believe. They are the target of flatterers. They become manipulated by flatterers, because they live in the world of empty words rather than in useful activity. And being content with empty praise rather than useful activity, you neglect the things which are really praiseworthy. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A lot of people are busy talking about how faithful they are and how loyal they are, but when it comes right down to it, nobody works very hard at being loyal and trustworthy. So we spend all of our time building ourselves up, but we spend little time doing the things which make for legitimate praise. In other words, what is being told to us here is that we are to let our works and not our tongues praise us in the gates. Remember the woman of Proverbs 31? What is it that leads her husband to bless her in the gates? Her works praise her in the gates. It's what she does. It's what she is. And I think that can be true of us as well. So you become content with empty praise rather than useful activity. You neglect the things which are genuinely praiseworthy. And a third thing that you do, which robs you of legitimate praise, is you erect the barrier of pride against God's grace. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It is not the empty professor who will receive the praise of God in the day of judgment, but the one who did the works of his Father. And so when we are filled with that pride that is overweening, that looks to ourselves to build ourselves up rather than humbling ourselves before God to build him up, then we erect a barrier of pride against the grace of God, which enables us to be the kind of men and women that really is praiseworthy, that really are praiseworthy. So consider the pitfalls of praising yourself, and then pursue the praise that comes from selfless service. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own words, lips. And how does that come about? How is it that another praises you? Well, it comes about by being what God calls us to be. if your mouth is silent in the pursuit of faithfulness to God, another's will be opened. John professed his own unworthiness. Remember when he was announcing the coming of Christ, and there were those who began to whisper and to ask if he was the one who was promised, if he was the coming Messiah. And John was a great man. He was in a unique position. But John said, "The one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not worthy to be considered to tie the shoes of Christ who should come." And you see, in that self-effacing and proper relationship with his God, it is Christ then whose mouth is opened. And he says, "You know, John the Baptist, there's not one born of women who is greater than John." That was high praise indeed, was it not? The praise of the Lord, but it was not John's mouth that was opened in that praise. It was the mouth of another. And there are all manner of examples that we could use. The centurion was self-abased. He sent his servant to the Lord, he came to the Lord, and the Lord said, "I'll come with you." And he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house." But do you know how the Lord found out about him? It was through those in the synagogue who spoke of him and his righteousness and his kindness to the people of the covenant. And our Lord himself, seeing this centurion, said, "I've not seen such great faith, no, not in all Israel." The centurion's attitude was one not of self-praise, but of humility. And so he was praised by those who knew him, and he received the praise of the Lord as well. So how is it that we go about it? Well, basically two things with some modifiers here. Make it your practice to mortify your immoderate love of praise. Mortify is a fancy word for put it to death. Kill it. Don't let it thrive. It's going to be there, but you're going to have to throttle it. You're going to have to choke it. Our love of praise is ever with us, but we must always be about the process of putting that immoderate love of praise to death. Now you'll notice I used the word immoderate. We ought to desire the praise of our God. We ought to desire legitimate and deserved praise, but we ought not to live for it, and we ought not to be disappointed if we don't receive it. We need to cultivate a self-renouncing spirit. We need to have the mind of Christ, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, who humbled himself. And in order to do so, we need to spend time in the prayer closet with God's word as our standard. And when we do that, we will be less willing to trumpet our achievements. We need to beware of false humility. There is a humility which comes along and says, "Oh, I'm nothing," and you're just waiting for somebody to come along and say, "Oh, no, but you really are." Right? That's a false humility. And it is a false humility also not to graciously receive praise as it is honoring to the Lord. I was reading Thornwell's work on ecclesiology this afternoon, and he was talking about the legitimate, and we see that in the portion which we read, the legitimate authority. The Apostle Paul was making a boast. But you'll notice how he kept on saying that I'm not boasting beyond the sphere that God has given to me. I'm not going to be so self-effacing as to say that I don't have authority to say what I'm saying. You're going to come up to me and say, "Paul, you're just too pig-headed. You're too full of yourself. You don't allow for other opinions." And the Apostle Paul says, "No, wait a minute. I'm not going to let you accuse me of being proud when I have not only the authority, but the necessity to make known the whole counsel of God. And so I'm going to stand on that. I'm going to defend the truth. And you aren't going to talk me out of that. But neither am I going to boast in myself, I'm going to boast in what God has given to me. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So make it your practice to mortify your immoderate love of praise, and you do that by examining yourself in the light of God's word. When you come right down to it, if you really examine yourself in the mirror of God's law, you will come to understand that your sins and your vices are yours by nature. The things that you don't want anybody to know about, that's what belongs to you. That's what you can claim for your own. But your gifts and virtues are yours by grace. They are gifts of God. The things that you can boast on of are not your own. They are rather the gifts of God. And so Jeremiah writes in the 9th chapter of his book, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches." All those things are not ours by nature. They are gifts of God. "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Examine yourself in the light of God's word, and you will soon see that you have little to praise yourself about. Examine yourself in the light of God's word. Compare yourself with the one who is worthy of praise. And when you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find one who was always ready to bear reproach. He was always ready to bear the reproach of men, but was slow to praise himself. Even before Pilate and those who would condemn him, he was asked, "Are you king of the Jews?" "Thou sayest that I am king of the Jews." He was. But as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Examine yourself in the light of God's word. Compare yourself with the one who is worthy of praise, and humble yourself before the Lord and men. Confess your faults one to another. Many believe that will erode the respect of men or even our families, but that only enhances it. It was said of a Greek, I don't remember his nationality, it was said of a man who was noted for his goodness, that he would rather be than seem to be a good man, so that the less he sought for glory, the more he obtained it. You understand the difference? He would rather be a good man rather than just seem to be. And so the less he sought for glory, the more he obtained it. When we do confess our faults and humble ourselves before God and men, God then prepares us for receiving legitimate praise. Make it your practice to mortify your immoderate love of praise. And then very simply, all simple to say, a little bit more difficult to perform, make it your priority to be pleasing to God. And you must just ask yourself the question, if you have his praise, what need do you have of another? What more praise do you need than that of your God? Because all the praise of men will amount to nothing if you do not have his. And all of the hatred of men will amount to nothing when you do have his word, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So as you seek to give glory, as you seek to maintain the priority of being pleasing to God, give the glory to God. Give the praise to him. It is by him that we enjoy those virtues. It is by him that we accomplish our tasks. And so we give the glory to God. And we apply ourselves to know and to do our duty, whether there is a personal advantage or whether there is no personal advantage. We wrestle and we continue to struggle to know and to do our duty, great or small, noticed or unnoticed. We live for the glory of God. And when you do that, when your mouth is closed, another's will be opened, and you shall receive the praise of him whose praise and blessing is eternal life. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you will silence that immoderate desire for praise that resides within us. We know, Father, that there is that which is legitimate. We are told and instructed by your word that we are to encourage one another. And one of the ways which we do so is to give thanks to you and to one another for the good things that you do through your body, the church. And Lord, we do thank you for one another, and we thank you for the gifts and graces that you've given to us. We pray that we might be busy about that work of encouraging the saints by giving them lawful praise, not that which is flattery, but that which recognizes the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness which he has produced in us. But Lord, do guard us from being consumed with self. May we learn to decrease, O Father, that Christ may increase. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our suffering servant and yet victorious Lord. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning to hymn 115 in the hymnal. Hymn 115, none other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea. Hymn 115. Let's stand together as we sing.
None other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. My faith burns low, my hope burns low, only my heart's desire cries out in me. By the deep thunder of its want and woe, cries out to thee. Lord, thou art life, though I be dead. Love's fire thou art, however cold I be. Nor heaven have I, nor place to lay my head, nor home but thee.
Receive now the benediction of your God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.